So this morning, I want to have you think with me on a couple of quotes here. So, a few of them, three, as a matter of fact, and I want you to place them with me, if you would. Okay? So, here's the first one. Can you see that? I should have made it bigger, maybe. Always winter and never Christmas. Yeah, so that is the author, C.S. Lewis, and the book, and the Chronicles of, that's the conditions in the land of Narnia, so they say. And think of that, how awful, said Lucy. Yep, always winter, never the joy. Never the festive celebration, never the holiday, never the bright spot of winter. Christmas. That's what it looked like in the film version of that, with Lucy saying it. Conditions in the land of Narnia. Here's another quote. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Where's that? Refrigerator door? Good. Okay. Where does that come from on your refrigerator door? Bible. Where at in the Bible? Pardon me? Isn't that on your refrigerator door? Okay. It's on the refrigerator door, not in his mind yet. Alrighty? So, Psalm 118. Well, that's small too. Verse 24, this is the condition in the land of Yah, not Narnia, but Yah. Yah, that's a southern way to say it, where they're snowed in now. The land of Yah, that's the condition there. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will take joy. I will be glad in it. Matter of fact, as that's expressed here, this is too small too, isn't it? I'll have to blow those up. As that's expressed here by the psalm writer in Psalm 118, verse 24, it's said with the grammar that says, this is a future thing. I will rejoice. I will be glad. In it. This is a future thing that's not yet completely done by me, but I will do it. And if you want to know what the grammar is, it's called the cal imperfect. It's future, but yet not fully done by me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will in the future rejoice. Take joy in it. I will be glad in it. That's not complete by me. Yeah, that is the conditions of the land in which you and I are to live. This was the conditions in Narnia. This is the conditions for us. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But, you know, how do we get this to fit in real life? That I take joy in this day and what's going on, and I am glad in it. How do we get that to fit? And then last week, Dr. Stewart disturbed further our sad little experience here by telling us that when the Bible speaks of joy, it means happiness. And he disturbed it further by saying, this thing of being blessed by God, Psalm 1, blessed is the man, means, oh, how happy is this man. And yet, you know, sad things happen. Don't they? Don't you have sad experiences? How do we get to this place of taking joy in it? How do we get this place of being glad and being a God-blessed, happy person in real life? As a matter of fact, in Psalm 118, he talks about some pretty sad things. He says, my distress. He talks about those around him who hate him. They surround me. I'm pressed hard. He says, those are all sad things, and yet he still comes to the conclusion of saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I, in the future, and it's not complete by me yet, will rejoice, take joy in it, and I will be glad. Isn't that, and now here's the third quote. Here's the third quote. Tell me where this comes from. Once upon a time, and they lived. How does that go? Yeah, where does that come from? Fairy tales. I mean, a lot of them, right? How do we get the fairy tale thing to fit in the real life thing? I mean, here's the fairy tale thing, okay? Nice, pretty, colorful, all there. And here's the real life thing. There's snow, and here's her dwarfs around her, and there's Prince Charming, and do you know that it's playoff time? There you go. How about that? You got comments here. Any response from the Govinda household? Didn't hear any. Isn't this thing, living happily ever after, kind of a fairy tale ending? How do you get it to fit into this life? And I want to add one more thing to those disturbing things that Dr. Stewart told us last week. These disturbing things about joy being congruent with happiness. And that to be God blessed is to be God made happy. I want to add one more thing. It's just not if you think so. It's a direction from God that we do this. It is a God-given duty for us to be happy. How did we get there? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about being grieved, and I want to talk about it giving way this way. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, go to chapter 1 with me initially. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, is where we'll begin. We're going to focus on chapter 8. Nehemiah, as you're turning there to that book about some historical real life events that happened to God's people, as you're turning there, I want you to see these three things that we're going to highlight this morning. We're going to talk about you and I, that you and I will live in situations of sadness. Matter of fact, I came home one night during this past week from work, and I said the first words to my wife, "This is a sad day." And I went on and recounted an action that I had to take that was extremely sad. This is a sad day. We have those. Number two, you ought to come out of it. You're to come out of it, referring to this being grieved. You are to come out of it. We'll see how the Lord talks to us about that. And then finally, you have the way to go for this. The way to go for this is the day that the Lord has made. I will take joy, and I will be glad in it. Are you with me here? Okay, let's focus on this first then. Living in situations of sadness. We'll have these. I want to first point out that for us today, we need to take to heart that sadness and suffering will be situations that arise in this life. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus, close to the time of his departure, said to us, "In this world, you will have trouble." As a matter of fact, that whole chapter of John 16, just before he goes into his prayer for us while he's gone, John chapter 17, this whole chapter has notes in it about sadness. Listen to this. John chapter 16, at verse 6, he says, "Because I say these things to you," these things about what's coming down, because of what's going to be happening. He says, "Because I say these things to you, sadness has filled your heart." John chapter 16, verse 6. He goes on and say, "So you also have sorrow now." Verse 22, when he describes the circumstance, the situation. "So you have sorrow now." Verse 22. And then verse 33, he says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Point. We live in situations that are sad. And some of these sad things are events that happen. Some of these sad things are what people do and say that give rise to this sadness. And some of it is generated by us in our actions, in our sins, in our thoughts, in our way we treat. Gives rise to this. Jesus wasn't the only one who spoke about this. "In this world you'll have trouble." If you look in at some of the other New Testament writers and Old Testament writers, Job, for example, book of Job is a book of wisdom. That's what it's about. It's a book of wisdom in times of suffering. And we see somebody who was walking with the Lord who just went in a total tailspin here and accused God of being cruel. That's what Job says. "You are cruel to me." Now, we kind of moan and murmur and groan and complain and gripe about people and circumstances. And we're not so bold as to say to God, "It's you who's doing it, but you know what? If he works everything after the counsel of his will, guess who's doing it? Who's doing it?" Yeah, we just don't fire it up to him. But really, you are. You are. That's who you're complaining against. I got gypped. I remember reading a book called In the Arena of the Mind by a guy who was a biblical counselor. And he said in his high school, they put out a yearbook and they asked people, "What do you remember this person by?" And you know how they remembered him? This was his phrase: "I got gypped." Isn't that a great way to be remembered? I got gypped. Yeah. I'm firing this towards heaven. Job said this. Job said, "Man who is born of woman." Anybody here not born of woman? Anybody here come out of a test tube kind of situation where no mom? No, guess not. "Man who is born of woman is few of days that are full of trouble." Job 14. The situation. there's troubles. Let me add this. You know, I don't really think I need to push this too hard. I think we kind of get this, don't we? Anybody here not get that there are problems and there are troubles and there are things that make you sad? Anybody here just don't get it? Just you sit there and say, what are you talking about? It's over my head. 1 Peter 1:6 said, though for a little while you are grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 1:6. Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, we sorrow. Yeah, I don't think I need to press that anymore. We've kind of got it. That's our day. I want us to look here at Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah's day, if you're with me, Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 with me here. And as we look through verses 1 through 4, I want you to clue in, kind of zero in, put your sights on what was it here that caused the sadness for Nehemiah. What was the sad situation that they were in that Nehemiah had registered in his heart? Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaiah. This is Hebrew, okay? Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, that I was in Susa, the city, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brothers came with certain men from Judah. They came to visit him there. And I was asked, I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who keep commandments. And goes, okay, question. What was the sad situation? What was it that registered in Nehemiah's heart to mourn and to cry for days? Okay, two things. Number one, the people were pulled out of their homeland. Families were split apart. Kids taken away. They were under the dominant hand of an enemy. It's as if Saddam Hussein would have won and came here and reorganized like he did his own country in this country. That was the situation. Sad. And it registered in Nehemiah's heart. Because number two, some people got to stay in their homeland. And those ones who survived the exile, they were living in a city that was defenseless. They had no protection, no law enforcement. They were just chaos. And they're in great trouble. Why? These are God's people. Why? Go on down here to verse number 5-6. Put this up here. Conditions in the emotional state, why it was so. Look with me, verse 6. Let your ear be attentive, as he cried to the Lord in prayer, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember your words concerning your servant. Verse 8. Remember your words that you commanded your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. Job, you are cruel to me. Here, Lord, you said you would scatter us if we did this, but I didn't really think so. It was going so well. So we did this, and you did. And you did. You scattered us, and you tore families apart. You ruined estates. You put us under the heavy hand of an oppressor. And only a few survived. And they're in. Sad situation, isn't it? Isn't that a sad situation? Do you agree with me? Let's say that. This is a sad situation. Let's say this with me. This is a sad situation. We need to shake our heads. This is a sad situation. This is sad. And you know, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 and 6 tells us this: do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or despised when you are corrected by it. You see, there's two possibilities when we see the Lord actually doing something that is corrective. God is not punitive. At this point, he is corrective. His discipline, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is to correct us so that we will partake. We will go along with what he says and he points out to us is right. In other words, so that we will join him in what he's doing. That's what it's for. So this discipline is correct, and we're tempted to do two things with his corrective discipline. One, we're tempted to say, oh, no, this really isn't coming down because of that. It's to regard lightly, he says. Do not regard lightly. This hard thing so that I'll go, God, no. It's, you know, he's not really concerned about me. Is he concerned about me? Is he concerned about you? Do you know the number of the hairs on your head? Does he? Yeah. and he keeps track of them. He's concerned about you. When this happens, one of the things we're tempted to do is to regard lightly this discipline of the Lord, or to go faint when we are chastised. Oh, that's it. That's it. Can't win for losing. What does he want me to do anyway? And to throw up our hands and to become faint-hearted in it, because he's not after that either. Don't regard lightly. Don't faint when you are chastised by him, by you are corrected in discipline, because the Lord corrects every son that he receives. And if you don't get it, you aren't his. That's what that says. And he says it in more vigorous terms than that. Okay? You can read it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. So, sad situations will happen. We live in sad situations. Nehemiah's day with a sad situation. They were being corrected. Where do we go with this? Where do we go? Well, let's go to the next point, okay? There's hope. Verse 9, there's hope right here in front. I like hope. John, I'm glad you brought hope into me. Hey, amen. That's why I like hope. See, you get that? That's how that works. Verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. There is hope. This is where, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we can go in this direction of rejoicing in it and being glad, because there is hope. He is in charge, and when he does this, which is difficult, he does this with his hope. There's hope. That's why. That's how. In sad situations we live, and we live a sad little existence. But there's hope. Beyond us, there is hope. And that's what Nehemiah registers here. But if you return to me, I will. Says, verse 9. There's hope. Number 2, here, this morning. You are to come out of this being grieved. Based on this hope that we have, and by the way, hope in the Bible is different than we commonly use hope. Okay, I hope that next Christmas I get a brand new Elio. Woo-woo, woo-woo, woo-woo. What do you think of that? I want a 4-5 speed. Cool, yeah. But I want you to know that that hope is kind of a hope-so kind of thing. I just don't really anticipate this happening. Okay? Good idea. Going on. Well, if you're going to press me on it, okay, gray with a black interior. Does that work? The hope in the Bible isn't this hope so. The hope in the Bible is the confident anticipation that it's not here yet, but it is coming. It's coming. So hope in the Bible is the confident anticipation of the future. Not that I hope so that this happens. It's the confident anticipation. Now, having said that, this hope, this God of hope is to fill you, Romans 15:13. This God of hope is to fill you with all joy in believing, trusting Him. You are to come out of this being grieved. Here, let's take a look at this in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah chapter 1, after he says this, verses 9 and 10, you have great power, your strong hand. Verse 11, he prays this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to respect deeply, fear, appreciate your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, unquote. Now, he comments, I was cupbearer to the king. What's going on here? What's going on here? What's he doing? What's Nehemiah doing? He's got a prayer, and he's got a plan. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Now, don't think a cupbearer was kind of like a butler, you know, in, you know, Family Affair, the butler. It wasn't. The cupbearer was a very trusted, in the presence of the king's court servant. Because the king's life was in the cupbearer's hand. And he was one of his closest confidants who interacted with the king concerning very personal, intimate matters, and even made sure that the king didn't end up dead. That was the cupbearer's role. It was a prestigious position. And this king, who he says, if you look to chapter 2, verse 1, was Artaxerxes. He was the king of Persia, which is now called Iran. Same country. Name was changed. 1957, they changed it to the Republic of Iran. 1937, I believe it was, they changed it from Persia to Iran. That's the country that he's in. So, you know, there's an interesting note here. Nehemiah has a plan that he prayed about, that he's going to go into the king's presence, and he's going to execute his plan. Now, I want you to flip one book behind Nehemiah to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when Ahasuerus, this Ahasuerus was Artaxerxes' father. And that means that Artaxerxes, who was married to Vashti, and she got removed, and then his queen became who? Esther. His queen became Esther, and Artaxerxes' stepmother was Esther. It was Esther. Esther. You know who Esther is? You know who Esther was and what she did with the people of the Jews? And if I die, so I die. How do I not know that I've been raised up for such a time as this? So she was told. This was the Mordecai and the Haman situation, where they were going to do in all the Jews. Remember that? And Esther comes across with the Jews, and that was Artaxerxes' stepmother who came into the picture here. So when Nehemiah comes to Artaxerxes, does Artaxerxes have anything that he knows about the Jews and what his father proclaimed about the Jews? Here, I want to say this. I want us to quote this. God is amazing in sad situations. Say this with me. God is amazing in sad situations. Say this again. And you got to get this down. Remember what it said. This is a sad situation. God is amazing in sad situations. He's absolutely amazing. Look what he's done here. And this is for his people, and this is before they've even come around. He's set up the situation of them having a way to come around, and then when they do come around, grace and blessing, happiness making beyond what he can comprehend. There is hope. Amen? There is hope. Nehemiah prayed based on God's hope. He has a plan. And let's see how this unfolds. Go with me, Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the glass and I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad. He's in a sad situation. I had not been sad in the presence of the king. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, because guess what? You don't distract the king with your emotional mumbo jumbo. Yeah, give me this goopy stuff. You got sadness of heart. What are you doing here in my presence? He goes on. And he says, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad?" And he makes his appeal according to his plan for his people. God is amazing in sad situations. Now, let me add this. For our day, I want to revisit things. I want to revisit these verses that I gave you. 1 John 16:3. Jesus said, "I say these things to you that my peace may be with you. In this world you will have trouble, but take courage. Be courageous in heart, for I have overcome the world." I want you to know we are to come out of these sad situations, because in the Lord there is hope, and our aim is to take heart. Listen to me. You cannot fall into this like you do But you know when you're driving down the road this time of year, those things kind of come up? Yeah, you know, those things, those potholes, and you're going along, and all of a sudden, you know how that goes? Especially this time of the year, when the roads freeze and thaw, and you're going along, and all of a sudden, your car goes, have you done that this year? Did you do it last year? Oh man, did we do it last year. That was a winter last year. I think we lost half the roads. Okay, that's an exaggeration. We lost a lot of roads last year because of the potholes. Matter of fact, one of the bike trips that I take was right during the time when it had gotten so bad that the whole road was a pothole. I can show it to you if you want to see it. I'll take it where they went and fix it. Well, I couldn't get through there. The whole road became a pothole. That was a sad situation. Yeah. You don't fall into a courageous heart like you do a pothole. Not even during a good winter. You have to intentionally take heart, he said. You have to intentionally bring home to your heart that there is hope in the Lord, and I go forward here with courage. Jesus said, I say these things to you that my settledness in your heart may be in you. In this world, you are going to have potholes, but take heart. You don't have to stay in them. You don't have to. Be of good courage. I've gone over all the potholes. I don't even use the road anymore. He doesn't travel by roads. He travels like this. Do you notice that? After his resurrection, he was kind of like there and gone. They closed it in so that nobody could get into him. All of a sudden, he's in the midst of them. Hey guys, how you doing? See my hands? You know, he doesn't even use the potholes. The roads that have the potholes. He doesn't need them. It's overcoming. That's what he said. That's the passage. Also, let me add this. In Job, you remember Job's end from this? When he came to the round where he said, man, I've got to change my mind. I've got to change my direction. You remember what the Lord did? The Lord made it so much better for Job than it ever was before. That's what the Bible says. That's hope. That's hope. Because this guy handles it. That's hope. Also this, 1 Peter 1:6. Oh, is that good? I'm just going to flip there because I want you to hear. You remember when he said, you are now, if need be, in various trials? He said this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, so that this testing of the genuineness of your trust, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though you don't see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice. Did you hear that? 1 Peter 1, 6, 7, 8. He's talking about you trusting Him and you can rejoice. Overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Take heart. Trust me. Trust me. Rejoice. And by the way, this one by Peter, or excuse me, this one by Paul, he says we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We sorrow, but not like those who don't have the hope. So, for us today, the intention is in this sad situation that you come out of it. Because God is amazing in sad situations. There is great hope. And you come out of it. You come out of it well. He works it all together for good. You come out of this well. Oh man, am I going to get out of this well? Are the people around me going to get out of this well? No, depends on where their hope is. Final thing then, this morning. Oop, I got to get through this one. The way to go in this. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Here, Nehemiah chapter 8, in his day, the people. I want you to look at the people here. I want you to watch this. Notice what the people were doing. The way they went to get this hope. Watch the people here. Nehemiah 8:1. And all the people gathered as one person. They had the same mindset into the square before the Watergate. That's not the Nixon administration. Watergate. Nor is it the Whitewater of the Clinton administration. Okay? This is the actual gate. It would have been interesting to put the wall up. I do have the wall back there on my picture of the wall on my computer. It would have been interesting, but I won't do that. To show you the Watergate. They told Ezra, who was the scribe that had came back about 13 years before Nehemiah, to bring the book of the law that the Lord had commanded. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly, the word, and the men and the women who could understand, they heard it. And they heard it on that first day of the seventh month, and they read it facing the square. There was an area there by the water gate, early in the morning, from dawn until midday. You know, according to Jewish calculations, how long that would have been? Would have been more than an hour. Would have been more than 45 minutes. Would have been more than a half hour. As a matter of fact, it would have been about 6 hours. This was a special day, though, right? And the people listened to it for 6 hours. And the ears of the people, he says, were attentive to the law. And this wasn't an ad hoc thing. They actually, verse 4, built a platform. And they made it for this purpose, for Ezra to, on this good platform, to present the word of the Lord. And he had all these people with him. And Ezra opened the book, and when he did, the people did this. Ezra blessed God, and all the people said, "Amen and amen, amen." And they worshiped the Lord, because the Lord was worthy. I want you to see what is the way they're taking. You see the way they're taking? This is the way they're taking. In their sad situation, they are seeking out and they are hungry for and attentive to what God has to say to them in this. Say this with me. They are hungry for what God has to say to them in this. Say this with me. They are hungry for what God has to say to them in this. I want you to know, in your trouble, that's the way. What does God have to say to me in this? That is the way. The people were attentive to this. And notice what happened. They had other folks who were with him, verse 7, all of these guys, and they helped. Look at the last couple of phrases of verse 7. They helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book of the law clearly, and they were given the sense so that the people understood what God was saying. I want you to know, seeking the Lord attentive and understand, getting people to help, if need be, to understand what the Lord says for your sad situation is the way. It's the way. Believe me, I wish I could say this with greater emphasis so that it would be like, whoa, that's really important. Okay, let me do it this way. That is the way. There is no other way. That is the way. To be attentive in your sad situation to what God has said. That's what Nehemiah did. He quoted what God had said. And then he had a plan and he acted on the plan by prayer. Here, the people being helped now have come to the situation where they're attentive to what God has said in their sad situation. And they're helped to understand. And I want you to get the results here. Look at how those results go. Verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, cupbearer sent back, was the governor. Ezra the priest and the scribes who were with him and the Levites taught the people, and they said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," because all the people were crying when they heard the words of the Lord. Why were they crying? What are you crying about? Did Ezra stand up there and he read what the Lord had said, and this is the way to go? And he, What are you crying about? What were they crying about? What were they crying about? Any ideas? Yeah, they were crying about, man, if that's what it says, this is where I'm at, in my thinking, in my actions, this is sad. This is really sad. The word holy means it goes God's way. This day is going God's way. And the people were crying. And they said, don't cry. I want you to know he says that three times here. Because look down a little later. He says, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has need for anything. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved. When it's going God's way, this is the time to rejoice. You know, I want you to know in counseling sometimes, okay, many times, frequently, can I say it this way? Almost every time, we get to the point where somebody either gets really angry or they get really sad. Because we talk to them about God's way here and how your way isn't this with God's way, but this is the way we can go to get it over here to God's way. And when they're attentive, then we're good. And when they are seeking this out, oh man, we're going well. And when they get to tears, then rejoice. Because you see it. Because you've got it. Because now it's coming around to God's way. And this is like so good. This is like, wow, we're on it. This is like heaven is rejoicing over this. So he says, don't cry. This is going God's way. Don't mourn. He said, let's go on here. Do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they calmed all the people down and they said, the day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved. Do you see this? How is it that we think that holiness is gloom? How is it that we think that going God's way is like, man, this is a real bummer. This is a bore. This is like, why do we get that? Why do we get that? Because of where we're bent, you see. Because when it goes God's way, it's like, wow, I never thought that this could be like, wow. So rejoice. 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 I want you to know I reuse this verse often in counseling, especially when we get to the tears or the anger stage, you know. We get there almost every time. Okay? This is good. And so what did the people do? What did the people do? Verse 12. They did it! They did it! They just did it. They came to the Lord. And he was worthy. And they did it.